going to read something. Pretty sure you'll recognize it. If I speak in the tongues of men and of angels, but have not love, I am a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. And if I have prophetic powers and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have all faith so as to remove mountains, but have not love, I am nothing. If I give away all I have, and if I deliver up my body to be burned, but have not love, I gain nothing. Love is patient and kind. Love does not envy or boast. It is not arrogant or rude. It does not insist on its own way. It is not irritable or resentful. It does not rejoice at wrongdoing, but rejoices with the truth. Love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Love never ends. As for prophecies, they will pass away. As for tongues, they will cease. As for knowledge, it will pass away. We know in part and we prophesy in part, but when the perfect comes, the partial will pass away. When I was a child, I spoke like a child. I thought like a child. I reasoned like a child. When I became a man, I gave up childish ways. For now we see in a mirror dimly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, then I shall know fully, even as I have been fully known. So now faith, hope, and love abide, these three, but the greatest of these is love. Makes for a great plaque. Something printed on a card. A good scripture read. But that is what's supposed to mark us as Christians. That is what's supposed to characterize us as Christians. Love. But we have to ask, what do we mean by love? Because we throw that word around all the time. Oh, I love this time of year. Cold nights, warm days. Are we supposed to be patient and kind with the weather? Well, we might need to be patient, but can't be kind to it. Are we supposed to speak the truth and uphold the truth with the weather? With chocolate? With cycling? Video games? Surfing? Crocheting? Cooking? All the things we say I love. No, of course not. So we understand that the word love can mean different things, and usually when we say I love, we mean I really like something a lot. It's enjoyable, and I get something out of it. But that's not the love we just read the biblical definition of. Biblical love, or I wanted to call true love, but then right away we go to romance and true love. Again, a different use of the word love. I chose the word real love this morning. You're going, but why? We're not in 1 Corinthians 13, which you just read from, because I know that passage. I have it memorized. Want to hear it? No! I want to see it. In you and me. The Lord wants to see it in us. Because after all, what Jesus said to his disciples, they're going to treat me like they treated you. The student's not above the teacher. Expect to get in this life what I got in this life, but everyone is going to know that you're my disciples by your love for one another. What love? Biblical love. Real love. But again, we're not in 1 Corinthians 13, so why am I bringing this up? Why is the title called Real Love, but the passage is 2 Corinthians chapter 12? Because therein we see real love. The kind of love that I don't see a lot of in Christendom. The kind of love that I don't naturally myself demonstrate and express. And yet we just sang Amazing Love. We're here, right? Because of Christ's love. Not that we first loved Him, but that He first loved us. And the passage read a moment ago, God demonstrates His own love for us, and while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Well, what does that look like? What helps there is a case study, right? Let's take a specific example and let's flesh it out. What does that look like? Where are we going to get one? Oh, Paul and the Corinthians. The very ones who received that rebuke in 1 Corinthians 13. That was a rebuke, by the way, to them. He wasn't telling what they already knew and what they were living out. He was telling them what they weren't living out. So their rebuke becomes our plaque and our greeting card. But does it characterize us who profess to know this amazing love that God demonstrated, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us? I don't know. What does that look like? Enter the case study of Paul and the Corinthians in our passage this morning from 2 Corinthians chapter 12, 14 to 19. Before I read that, join me in prayer. Father, have mercy upon us. Deliver us from ourselves, our own thinking, our own interpretations, our own perspectives, our own baggage, desires, wants, and will. Humble us before You, that we would give You praise and thanks for Your love. And ask You to demonstrate Your love through us. Open our eyes to understand what You are saying here in Your Word. And transform us through that. To our great blessing, to the blessing of those around us, and to Your glory. In Jesus' name, amen. 2 Corinthians 12, verse 14 through 19. Here, for the third time, I am ready to come to you, and I will not be a burden. For I seek not what is yours, but you. For children are not bound to save up for their parents, but parents for their children. I will most gladly spend and be spent for your souls. If I love you more, am I to be loved less? But granting that I myself did not burden you, I was crafty, you say, and got the better of you by deceit. Did I take advantage of you through any of those whom I sent to you? I urged Titus to go and sent the brother with him. Did Titus take advantage of you? Did we not act in the same spirit? Did we not take the same steps? Have you been thinking all along that we have been defending ourselves to you? It is in the sight of God that we have been speaking in Christ, and all for your upbuilding, beloved. Hopefully you see just from that reading why I'm talking about love this morning. He asked the question, if I love you more, am I to be loved less? And in verse 19, he calls them beloved. Who are these beloved? Those he's about to visit for the third time. And the second time was not for good reasons. There were issues. First time he visited, he brought the gospel to them. That's why he speaks to them as if he's a father. He's a father in the gospel. There's a love for them. But then he had to go and visit because of their issues. They were, are, continue to be, when he was writing this, a messy church. He is now specifically dealing with a portion of their mess that has to do with false accusations against him, with their being divided against him and hard-hearted towards him. That's the beloved he's writing to. Open wide your hearts to us. Our hearts are open to you, he said earlier in this letter. Why? What's he after? It's right there in verse 14. Here for the third time, I'm ready to come to you, and I will not be a burden, for I seek not what is yours, but you. He's not after what he's going to get from them, or what he could get from them, or might get from them. Or continuing to get from them what he was getting from them. He's not after that at all. He doesn't want what's from them. He wants them. That's real love. The concern here is for their souls, as he says a couple verses later. It's for them. I will not be a burden to you is a reference to this context here that he's hit on a number of occasions about receiving money from them. He would call that being a burden to them, that while he was among them, they supported him financially. He didn't do that. Instead, he received his financial support from the work of his own hands or from other churches. And they had a problem with that. He addressed that, and he's addressing that again, and we'll get to that in a moment. But notice what the concern is here. From the one through whom the Holy Spirit said love is, 1 Corinthians 13, here's what love looks like. The concern is for the person themselves, not what you're going to get or not going to get, might get, were getting, would get, or want to get from someone. Is that how we think? That gets tested as we move forward in this passage. We can hold this up as a paradigm and ask, is this what my love for others looks like? Am I really after them? Is it concern for them, for their sake, that I'm aiming at? Does it really come back to me? Because that's usually how we use the word love, right? I'm not all about chocolate because of chocolate and what I want for chocolate. I'm all about what chocolate gives to me. Or coffee. Or my activity. Or my hobby. Or my work. Or my relationship with you. That's our default. We're about what we get out of it. But real love isn't about what we get from someone. Real love is concern for that someone. He uses the analogy here of a parent and child. Parent saves up for the child. I don't expect my kids to pay the electric bill. Don't expect that. You are the one responsible for the child if you're a parent. And he couches his love for them. He hasn't used the word love yet in this passage, but it's going to come up, right? In this family kind of love. And not husband and wife. Parent and child. Concern for the person. You are the one that gives, and here's how much you give. In verse 15 he says, I will most gladly spend and be spent for your souls. That's what he means by what he just said. I'm concerned for you, your soul, your life, where you are at. Earlier in this letter, as he began to broach the issue and that they needed to repent, it wasn't simply with him and for his sake. He said in chapter 5, therefore, we are ambassadors of Christ, God making his appeal through us. We implore you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. Because that's who their issue is with. And if you are in the right, if you are living, behaving, speaking, acting in such a way as to please the Maker of heaven and earth by the grace of God upon you in Jesus Christ, then when someone has an issue with you, and there's nothing you've done wrong, and there's nothing you can do to fix it, guess what? Their issue is only with God. Or if you have done something wrong and they've got an issue with you and nothing you can do can make it right and even admit, yeah, I was wrong. Or yeah, I am that way. I'm obnoxious and complaining. I'm loud and obnoxious. Whatever it is, yeah, you're right. I'm a work in progress. Bear with me. No, I'm done with you. Guess who their issue is with? God. So if you've done nothing before God that is wrong, or you have done something that is wrong before God, and you ask for forgiveness, but they still have an issue with you, their issue in either case is with God. What's at stake is not merely what you're getting from them and the relationship you have with them, it's where they're at with God. That's what's at stake? And a parent tells a child, do not stick your toys into that outlet on the wall. It's not just about a spark that might burn the rug. Or the medical bills if the child gets hurt, right? You're concerned for the sake of that child. Now, if they go ahead and they stick their toys and they start playing with that outlet, are they disobeying the parent? Absolutely. But the real issue is with the electricity that's coming through that socket. That's the issue. And real love is concerned for the sake of the person's soul. Even when they're coming at you with the craziest accusations that make no sense anywhere in this universe. With Paul? What's the accusation? He's been deceitful and crafty. First, he's not taking money from us. He's not a very good apostle. We like our super apostles, who are better looking and easier to listen to. They're such powerful speakers. And they take our money. Because that's the way we do it in this culture. Our speakers and our teachers, our orators, they receive money. He's not doing that. He's breaking our cultural norm. We don't like that. We don't like him. That's ridiculous. Yet that continued to be an issue among them. And then it gets twisted into, well, it's actually through the other guys he sends that he's taking money from us. So he says he's not taking money from us, but he's taking it from these other guys. What planet are the Corinthians on? Our planet. They're walking in our shoes, they have our minds, and vice versa. Take things and see them our own way. But look at the response here to this. Verse 15, he's playing on words here, but we use this word the same way, right? I will most gladly, not just, okay, yeah, I'm going to give you the money you need to take with her. No, I'll gladly give it to you. But it's not money, it's himself. I will most gladly, with joy, readily and willingly, I will spend myself That's active. I'm doing it. And even be spent for your souls. We use that phrase the same way, right? I'm spent. Right? I'm spent. We use it about we're doing physical activity or work or a lot of mental activity and studying, right? Whatever it might be, I'm spent. You know, and we use it about people too, don't we? Someone's particularly trying or difficult. Maybe not even locked into some kind of error or sin. They just are who they are. And you go, I got nothing left for that person. And we do get to a point where we're like that. That physically happens. Here's the question. Did we gladly spend ourselves on them? Was it gladly or grudgingly? Was it willingly or under compulsion? Well, I have to because I'm a Christian. I have to, it's what I'm supposed to do. Or, I have to because they're my riding buddy and I want someone to go motorcycle riding with. Right? They're my neighbor. They're my fellow student. That's my family member. Right? Then we're right back to what we get out of it. Real love is spendy. And to really love someone is to gladly or willingly spend and be spent upon them. And again, remember who the them is here. The dog biting the hand that's fed it. The one who brought them the gospel at physical, emotional, and financial cost to himself. How much you think a letter like 1 Corinthians, 2 Corinthians, the two letters to them, we don't have one letter. Rough cost of getting that letter written on parchment with ink and then sent by someone overseas or overland to a church. What do you think it cost? Not a rhetorical question. Guess out loud. One letter. How much? $100? Who says $100? 1,000. Do I hear more or less? Roughly $500. Think about that the next time you text. What does that cost you? I can text as many times as I want for $30, $40, $50 a month, $25 a month, whatever it is. You send an email. And even if you write a letter with a pen, and how many pens do you see lying on the ground? Pieces of paper. Napkin. They didn't have napkins. You could write a letter on a napkin. It has cost him every way till Sunday. And he says, I will gladly spend myself and be spent for your souls. Next time you say you love someone, ask yourself, am I gladly giving every ounce of my being in the here and now, in the horizontal, to this endeavor in loving them? For the sake of their souls. That's real love. See, the people you have over for dinner because they had you over for dinner, the friends you hang out with because you like doing what they do and you hang out with them, or they're your own age, you do your same things, or believe exactly as you believe, you're not loving them necessarily. The real test comes when it's costing you. And you gladly keep spending yourself because you are concerned for their soul. That's real love. Real love isn't just, oh, I'm good, you're good, Jesus, yeah, okay. Real love asks tough questions. Even when the person asking the question might seem like they're self-serving, you still ask those questions. This is where he goes. Verse 15. If I love you more, am I to be loved less? Those of you who want justification for the title, Real Love, there it is. Those of you who like to hear about the words behind words, that's agape. How many of you heard about agape before? Agape love. Oh, that's that unconditional type of love. Yeah, that's the word there. You don't need to know the Greek to see that in context. This is the kind of love he's talking about. Not the kind of love we have for our favorite foods, our favorite activities, or the people who play the games we play and like the things we like. It's real love when it's costing us. And we're willing to ask tough questions, even though that might stir up more trouble in the relationship. But we're not simply after the relationship being good. We're concerned for their eternal life, their soul, where they are at before the Maker of heaven and earth, which then just dictates where they'll be at when they stop breathing or the judge of the living and the dead returns. Now, the closer this gets to home, literally, the harder this is, right? Well, you know, he's my cousin. Twice removed, five times subtracted, a couple times divided, but he's my cousin. And I still want to be able to go to family gatherings and have peace. That's not love. It's my daughter, my son, my mom, my dad, it's my husband, it's my wife. It gets harder. But that's when real love shines. He thinks the way I think. He likes the same things I like. We have so much good fun together. That don't tell the world anything. That's what the world does. Jesus said they'll know you by your love for one another. So you know you are my disciples by your love for one another. Love, what does he mean? They will know that you are my disciples by your continual, tireless selflessness poured out in concern for the sake of one another's souls. Oh, let's put that on a plaque, on a greeting card. Tough love, they call it. Yeah. Real love. There's not tough love when there's love. The parent who gives the child consequences, that's tough love. And the parent who doesn't give the child consequences, that's love. No! No consequences is not love. Go ahead and reason with the 2-year-old not to stick their wet finger in the socket. You ask hard questions. Real love does that. And real love debunks false thinking. Before we look further at the passage we're in, we can look back a few chapters, chapter 10, or just listen. Confused. Man, I'm confused. See, I could get my words extra wrong. But accused of operating in a merely human or worldly or fleshly manner, Paul said this to the Corinthians, chapter 10, verse 3, "For though we walk in the flesh," yeah, we're human, we're physical, "we are not waging war according to the flesh, for the weapons of our warfare are not of the flesh, but have divine power to destroy strongholds. We destroy arguments and every lofty opinion raised against the knowledge of God, and take every thought captive to obey Christ, being ready to punish every disobedience when your disobedience is complete." Is this something else? This isn't love. Yes, this is love. And he does that with them in chapter 12, where we were and where we are, when he debunks these false accusations against him. After asking them, though I love you more by spending myself in every way, shape, and form, will you love me less? He addresses the false accusation, the rumor among them, verse 16 through 18. But granting that I myself did not burden you, I didn't take money from you when I was among you. I was crafty, you say, and got the better of you by deceit. You know, here's the accusation. Oh yeah, he never took money directly from anyone here. He did it like underhandedly. He got his money through his cohorts, through his underlings. They got money and then gave it to him, and he keeps talking about how he didn't take any money from us. No, that's not how it works. That's not what's been going on. He addresses that. Verse 17, did I take advantage of you through any of those whom I sent you? Question, but it's a rhetorical question, with the implied answer of, no, I didn't. I urged Titus to go and sent the brother with him, someone else they knew. Did Titus take advantage of you? Implied answer is no. Did we not act, both Paul, Titus, all of them, in the same spirit? The implied answer is yes. Did we not take the same steps, or did we not walk, Paul's favorite word for how we lived, conduct ourselves in the same way? Implied answer is yes. What's he doing here? Debunking their false thinking. He doesn't only do it about what we would call theological issues. He does that, of course. But here he's doing it about accusations going on against him. Real love doesn't just say, oh, never mind, whatever. Sweep it under the rug. Right? Let's just move on. No. What did we read, or what did I read in 1 Corinthians 13? Love is concerned about the truth. Yeah, but if we just ignore this issue, forget about it, and just move on, things will still be amicable and peaceable and good to go between us, and the relationship will be status quo. That's not real love. It's not real love. Paul, he's asking tough questions, debunking their thinking, addressing the accusations, and this is love. And he affirms his love for them. And the question he asks in verse 15, and then in this next verse, that get at the motivation. If the motivation isn't what you get from that person, it's for that person, but what is the motivation? Verse 19. And though our Bibles have a paragraph break here, it's connected to what was just written. He then says, have you been thinking all along that we have been defending ourselves to you? Well, yeah, it looks that way, doesn't it? He's explained why he didn't take money from them. He's explained about how they're to collect the offering, and there's going to be these other guys there to confirm that the offering is for Jerusalem and the relief of the famine and the need that's going on there. And he's addressed already in this past chapter how he's an apostle, what makes him an apostle. He's addressed now the fact that Titus and the brother and he all acted the same way, and no one took any money for Paul. Isn't he defending himself? No. It's not what he's doing. Speaking the truth. He's debunking that which is false. He's asking tough questions. Have you been thinking all along that we have been defending ourselves to you? Implied answer is we're not. No. It is, halfway through 19, it is in the sight of God that we have been speaking in Christ and all for your upbuilding, loved ones. See, real love's motivation is to live Christ. We've been speaking in Christ. Everything we've been saying has to do with our reality. Now, as Christians, and they're, in his case, an apostle in Christ. That's the motivation, is to live Christ before God. And that plays out by being concerned with you, not what I'm getting from you. Concerned for your souls, which plays out like this. Everything I've been saying, even when it related to me, is for your upbuilding, loved ones. There's the motivation. It's not all about clearing his name, all about defending himself, showing himself to be in the right. Can't believe that stupid accusation. I brought you the gospel again. Never took a dime from you. I'm tired of you people. I'm fed up with you people. That's the stupidest thing I ever heard. You got it all wrong. No. This is now the third time I'm going to come to you. Before I get there, here comes the fourth letter I've written to you. $2,000 at least. I've lost sleep over you. I've left ministry opportunity to go and visit you. And all you ever seem to do is take what I do and twist it. Here's the truth. Here's some hard questions. Here's some reality. By the way, here's some more reality. I'm not saying this to you to defend myself. I'm speaking in Christ before God. For the sake of your being built up. In the truth. We've heard of such motivation before in this very letter. Chapter 5. Verse 11. Therefore, knowing the fear of the Lord. What is that? Oh, verse 10. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, so that each one may receive what is due for what he has done in the body, whether good or evil. Therefore, knowing the fear of the Lord, we persuade others. But what we are is known to God, and I hope it is known also to your conscience. We are not commending ourselves to you again, but giving you cause to boast about us, so that you may be able to answer those who boast about outward appearance and not about what is in the heart. For if we are beside ourselves, it is for God. If we are in our right mind, it is for you. For the love of Christ controls us, because we have concluded this, that one has died for all, therefore all have died, and he died for all that those who live might no longer live for themselves, but for him who for their sake died and was raised. So even when we're speaking about ourselves and things related to ourselves, if it's real love, we're actually endeavoring to live Christ, because he died for us and gave himself for us. And what does that look like? Being concerned for the soul of others. And saying and doing everything, even when it's hard, even when it creates more trouble with them than less, they have the opportunity to be built up in the truth. Growing into the head who is Christ. Ephesians chapter 4. Speaking the truth to one another, building one another up in love. Ah! Look at that. Word comes up again. But what does that look like, you ask? Great question. This is what it looks like. The concern is for the person, not what you get from them. The cost is you. Your energies. Mental. Emotional. Physical. willing to ask questions, speak the truth, debunk things. Why? Because there's something greater at stake than what you get out of that relationship. It's where that person stands before the Maker of heaven and earth. And where that person will stand before the Judge of the living and the dead when He returns. Did it cost you your job? Or if it cost you pleasant family reunions? Or it cost you time on your favorite hobby? Even if it cost you your marriage? You have your eyes on that which will outlast everything that we think is so permanent, but passing away quicker than we even realize. Your eyes are on Jesus Christ, seated at the Father's right hand. Your life is in Him. And when He returns, you will know your life and share with Him in glory. And you want anyone and everyone around you to share in that glory too. So you spend yourself. And you're gladly spent. Speaking the truth. Asking tough questions. Persistently. Consistently. Because you're living this life before God. You're living this life in Christ. This isn't how we get into heaven. This isn't how you become a Christian. This is how the Christian's supposed to live. Because the Christian can live that way. Because only the Christian is in Christ. Christian can forgive because the Christian has been forgiven. The Christian can love because the Christian has been loved. But it ain't easy. It certainly ain't natural. We have to be told it. We have to be shown it. We have to be rebuked by being told it and shown it. And we ourselves have to go back to the cross. It gets back to the gospel. If the gospel was, I did, He won't do, I'm done with Him. The gospel's I did, she won't, I'm done with her, then it makes sense. You're living out the gospel you know. But when the gospel is that He who knew no sin was made to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God, then we say, behold, what manner of love is this? That we should be called children of God. Not that we first loved Him, but He first loved us. What did that look like? God demonstrates His own love for us. And while we were yet saying, you piece of crap, I don't like you in the slightest bit. Matter of fact, I hate you. Because life doesn't go the way I think it should go. There's not enough good. So I'm going to live my life sticking my finger in the light socket, doing whatever I want, and eking every ounce of pleasure out of this life that I can. Because you're not good, you're dirt, you're crap. While we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. If He only came for the worthy, He wouldn't have come. You can't show love if you don't know love. But brothers and sisters, if you profess to know the love of God, this is real love. And it's exhausting. You'll lose sleep. You'll lose energy. You'll lose money, you'll lose friends, you might lose jobs. But you're not after those things. You're after souls. Because there is one who set aside His glory in heaven and became a man. Was obedient to the point of death, even death by torture. That's love. And if we're His beloved, that's how we're to love. And that is how the world will either see and come to know His love or stand ashamed on the day He returns. It's not by what type of songs we sing, whether or not we agree on having a cafe or not, what we have to say about politics, COVID, or anything else. But actually, it's a matter of how we treat one another when we disagree on those very things. Real love looks like Paul and these exhausting Christians in Corinth. Which is exactly what Christ looks like with us. But then in Christ, before God, we get to demonstrate that real love. We want it from one another. We've got it from Him. And what's at stake? Not our economy. Not our country. Not our education. But souls. But you must remember, beloved, the predictions of the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ. They said to you, in the last time there will be scoffers, following their own ungodly passions. It is these who cause divisions. Worldly people, devoid of the Spirit. But you, beloved, building yourselves up in the most holy faith and praying in the Holy Spirit, keep yourselves in the love of God, waiting for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ that leads to eternal life, and have mercy on those who doubt. Save others by snatching them out of the fire. To others show mercy with fear, hating even the garment stained by flesh. First Corinthians, 2 Corinthians, the history with them, the words here in 2 Corinthians 12 show us what real love looks like. Before you get up and go out to do that, which I hope you want to do, remember where it starts. Knowing real love. You can't forgive unless you've been forgiven. You can't bear with unless you know how much you've been bared with. You can't love unless you've been loved. Then we can spend ourselves wanting nothing from, but gladly spend ourselves because of how much we received. Join me in prayer. Father, I don't want to spend myself on anyone. Except me. And yet, I stand here solely because Christ willingly gave Himself that I might be talking to you and have secured for me a place eternally in your presence. I am no less messy than the Corinthians. None of us are. Father, I pray that in all that I have said this morning and in all of your word that has gone forth, you would, first and foremost, humble us with your love. May you bring each one of us in this room to our knees before you, knowing that but for Christ's undeserved kindness, we could never call you Father. We'd never be able to enter into your presence. That in Christ you have forgiven in us more grievous, more ugly, and more quantitatively offenses against you than it could ever be committed against us. We are unworthy.
though we have worth created in your image. We do not deserve and could not earn a place in your family, citizenship in your kingdom, kingdom of light, the kingdom of your beloved Son. But you, through Christ's willing sacrifice, have provided that. Thank you. Thank you for that. And again, please grant that to each one here, that understanding personally, individually. And may we individually and together, as the local bride of Christ, live out the kind of love with which you loved us. And may you snatch souls from the flames. By a work of your Spirit in and through us, as Christ is proclaimed with our lives and our lips, with his love. In Jesus' name, amen.